Blessed Thanksgiving Sunday to you, and Happy New Year. Today we begin the new year with a sermon series for Advent. For the next 4 weeks, we will reimagine the familiar events of Jesus' life, paying attention to God's continued pattern of entering into our time and history, and be drawn into the embrace of God's incarnational love. We will do this together by exploring lyrics from the Christmas hymn, O Holy Night, each Sunday. Today, the words of the prophet Isaiah serve as the foundation as we wonder, how does a weary world rejoice? It all starts with a child born, a son given. Please pray with me. God of truth and wisdom, as we listen for your living word, send your spirit to teach us your way and lead us in the path of your steadfast love and faithfulness. Help us see the light of your love shining in the darkness. Amen. Hear now the word of God from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. Verses 2 through 7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of my mother's oldest friends is a potter. Growing up, we would see Sandy twice a year. And when we did, she would hand over a large cardboard box filled with her latest creations. Beneath layers of tissue paper wrapped in yesterday's news, we would discover funky mugs and colorful plates and little collage-like plaques that could be hung on a wall. Made out of clay in her basement, fired, and then hand-painted, these wild, bright, fresh creations were imperfect and delightful. I remember one mug in particular, painted with yellow and white vertical stripes, a border of vivid flowers in rich colors around the sipping rim, and then around the bottom, written in Sandy's black loopy script, was the phrase, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." As a child, I remember wondering what the joy of the Lord looked like. The images I had in my head of God were ones of seriousness and wisdom, prayerful devotion or humble compassion, but a joyful Lord, I couldn't quite picture the Lord doing a cartwheel or squealing with glee. I couldn't quite imagine the Lord belting out a song while driving with the car windows down or eating an ice cream cone on the pier with friends. What would the joy of the Lord look like? And how could that joy be strength? That funky mug traveled with me to college and a summer job in Martha's Vineyard, to New York City when I worked as an editorial assistant, to an apartment in Glen Lennox during grad school, and the first little brick house Drew and I bought after we were married. It has held milky coffee and orange juice in the morning, and smooth whiskey and sleepy time tea in the evening. During times of grief or challenge, when I have felt discouraged, yearned for happiness, or prayed for peace, that imperfect, delightful mug has been a sort of embodied hope, a mantra, a silent prayer. Yet if I'm honest, though the phrase scripted on it about the joy in the Lord being strength continues to baffle me, I still struggle to imagine a Lord full of joy. Can you? How could the Lord be joyful when people are unkind to each other, when wars carry on and greed seems to win out over generosity, when desert places and crooked places are more bountiful than straight paths and streams of still waters? How could the Lord be joyful when children are hungry and mothers are left to give birth in the cold and men are given or denied respect based on their race? When violence is normalized in places of worship and centers of learning? When political leaders rule from ego and arrogance rather than justice and righteousness? When the seas rage and the skies rumble? How could the Lord be joyful? And how could people who walk in the darkness of such a world rejoice? I'm not the first person to wonder about this. For centuries, the people of God have been weary. For generations, we have hoped for a Savior, someone who might be described as a wonderful counselor, a prince of peace. Our text for today from the prophet Isaiah was written approximately 2,764 years ago. The political context in Judah and Israel during Isaiah's lifetime was marked by significant turmoil and upheaval. Social and moral injustices were prevalent. The wealthy exploited the poor, and the powerful took advantage of the vulnerable. Refugees were turned away at borderlands. Nations grappled with issues of power, sovereignty, and security, breeding uncertainty, unrest, and violence. Judges and rulers accepted bribes and perverted justice, ignoring the inequality and focusing on self-preservation. Am I explaining the year 740 before the Common Era or 2024? It was in this context that Isaiah wrote about a people walking in darkness and seeing a great light. It was in this context that he prophesied a child would be born, a son will be given, and that this birth, this son, will lead to the establishment of justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Isaiah voiced hope. Isaiah offered a vision of future. He even says, this birth, this son, will increase their joy. Those who have seen a great light will rejoice. You know this. Walking in darkness and feeling weary, looking for the light, is a common human experience. And it's not only global and political issues that leave us feeling stumbling or lost. It's also the darkness within our lives and ourselves. We walk around with broken hearts, and tired spirits. Our parents suffer, our children struggle, our neighbors are not safe. Depression and divorce and diagnosis dim our joy. Financial struggle and professional stress and ailing bodies and anxious minds try to snuff it out. But friends, I tell you the truth, and though it may sound discouraging, I'm hopeful it will be at least normalizing, if not relieving. We are no more weary, no further from rejoicing than Isaiah and his generation were. Here is the great gospel news, the mystery and the miracle of Advent. God's people have always found a way to sit with the messiness of life while still holding on to the promise of what's to come. The people of God have always walked in darkness, and yet, they have seen a great light. With the birth of Christ, that great light breaking in, we have seen mercy and service and humility, justice, righteousness, love, grace. We've been shown that life overcoming death and light overcoming darkness is possible. In Isaiah's time and ours, the people of God have a vision of a righteous reign of the coming King who is already at work in the world. We look out at a world today that is no less corrupt, cruel, or confusing than the world then, and we see God in it. The birth of Jesus, a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, does not simply bring a promise of positivity. It brings an incarnational truth, an embodiment of light. It helps us see that our bodies and our actions matter. The way we live matters. We are part of the birth of a new reign of righteousness and peace. Theologian Linda Lee Clater sums it up this way: the child whose birth we speak of, this incarnation, is not a picture-perfect event that makes everything okay. It is a mystery of God present in a real human child, welcomed into the world with all its agonies and ambiguities and challenges and joys. In other words, the light does not do away with the darkness. The darkness will always be there. The light overcomes the darkness. And here's another part of the mystery and miracle of Advent. We are the people walking in darkness. We see the great light. We follow the great light. We are to be the light. Jesus would have us neither look anxiously ahead nor close our eyes and hope for time to pass. Rather, Jesus directs our gaze to those around us, to those nearby, and particularly to those in need. For Jesus' presence is revealed. Jesus is born again each time we reach out to each other in mercy, respect, and kindness. In this way, the imprint of God's future alive in our heartfelt imagination is part of our identity as Christians. And this is the joy of the Lord. This is our strength. As weary as God must be, God still has hope enough for the world to enter into it again. As weary as we are, God still entrusts us with bringing forth Christ's birth. And this might make the Lord do a cartwheel. We've talked a great deal of weariness and darkness. We cannot end our conversation today without talking a bit more about joy. In 2015, Archbishop Desmond Tutu traveled to Dharamsala, India, to celebrate the Dalai Lama's 80th birthday. During that celebration, they engaged in one of the most important conversations of their lives, asking each other, "How can humans find joy despite the suffering that is intrinsically bound to life?" These two Nobel Prize winners, one the spiritual leader of the Tibetan people and the other the leading spokesperson for the rights of Black South Africans, who drew national attention to the horrors of apartheid. They spent a week together just talking, trading stories, talking about what they had seen and lived all over the globe. They attended to the issue of finding joy in the context of the contemporary world. Finding truth in many different fields, from psychology to theology to their own storied personal experiences, these two men agreed. They agreed that people experience joy not as a fleeting emotion, but as an enduring part of their lives. Joy comes from participating in the human story in a positive way, they concluded, becoming aware of reality, having compassion for others, and acting on that compassion through generosity. This understanding of joy runs parallel to the understanding of what it means to be a child of God, to walk in the light, to follow Christ. When we open ourselves up to the truth that faith is less about controlling the future and more about recognizing God in our midst, here and now, we experience the thrill of hope. Hope that no matter how weary we are, no matter how dark the world is, there is always light. In a few moments, we will meet at the table. We've been invited to a sampling of a love so extravagant that it shapes who we are and how we live, and in turn, we pray, changes the world. When you come up for the bread, the cup, pay attention. Take notice. What does it feel like to be welcomed and fed and blessed? What might it feel like if everyone, everywhere, experienced that kind of welcome and nourishment and blessing? What might it feel like if we lived our lives as if the whole world was one big table? Might it feel like a weary world rejoicing?